Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 to 56. Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 to 56. He gave his life is our message. We have come to the point of the Gospels where Christ is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. In order to purchase our redemption, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to suffer betrayal. He had to suffer violence. And he had to suffer desertion. As we study this text and reflect upon the event that took place in Gethsemane, we see how it demonstrated the genuineness of his love for sinners and the great price that was paid for our salvation. The Lord wants us to know the emotional trauma that he had to undergo from Gethsemane to Calvary. It was a price, a heavy price, that the Son of God had to go through. The Apostle John says, quoted our Lord in John 15, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." If you want to see an understanding in human terms concerning the love of one man for another, you would see it by his willingness to lay down his life, to sacrifice himself for the good, for the comfort of another person. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This is what we are going through as we study this text. The emotional trauma that Christ had to go through from Gethsemane to Calvary. In this text, we'll be able to see so clearly, and we want us to understand the greatness of that love that Christ had for us, that enabled him to go through what he had gone through. Indeed, it was a step, or each step, an agonizing one. But the mission of our Lord was clear. It was so important. No man could have accomplished this salvation that God had intended for sinful men, such as us. Not the understanding of the religious establishment in Jesus' time. They had the word, but they had no salvation, because their salvation was based upon an understanding of obeying the law by works to win themselves the way to God. And that is not how we can be saved. The Father sent the Son in order to show the better way. And the life of Christ, we may say, is a life that was lived to the fullest in accomplishing all that he needed to do for us. The Apostle Paul says, summarized his life in following this Christ who opened his spiritual eyes. He says that it is my life is a life without regrets. At the end of his life, he says, it was a happy life. Blessed. I would not exchange it in any way for that life. It was a life that God had planned and intended for him. And he says this in testimony to that life that God gave to him. Was it an easy life? No. A troublesome life. Much agony. But through it all, he experienced the love of God abiding with him each step of the way. This is the Christian life that he wants us to live. It's not a bed of roses. Problems will come. But when you have Christ with you, you have the strength to live life triumphantly, joyfully, powerfully. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, this was what Jesus did when he prepared himself from Gethsemane to Calvary. He was demonstrating, fully enacting, carrying out to the fullness the plan for our salvation. And this, he could not have done it without great love for sinners. And the Apostle Paul appreciated it. And he understood that Christ lives in him. And so he says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The Lord commissioned him to be an apostle, a missionary to the Gentiles, to win the Gentiles, the multitude of men and women destined for hell. He had that mandate, and he fulfilled it with distinction. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This love that Christ has for us is so great. The Lord wants us to understand it in its fullness. God's love for you is not faint. Well, these are some pertinent lessons that we want us to carry home. We would review it again at the end of the message. But it is this, that as you go through tribulations and trials in life, and we all will have to go through, God's love is in no way diminished. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Because Christ liveth in you, we can keep trusting Jesus to take care of us in life's pathway. This text gives to us three conversations to help us to easily understand. With Judas, who betrayed him. With Peter, who defended him. And with the multitude, who arrested and would imprison him. This first thought concerning his betrayer. How did Christ give his life? He had to suffer betrayal. Dear friends, you know what is betrayal? Our text gives us the opening scene, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, who is Judas? Judas, who is a man most trusted by our Lord, he was the man who holds the money bag among the 12 disciples. One of the 12 came, and with him a great multitude. Well, this is not a small throng, but a great number of people. With swords and staves. Well, the Roman soldiers carry swords with them, short swords. And if you were to look in the Bible times, there are also those who carry staves or clubs. The temple policemen, well, they would come together. And who else were there? The chief priests and the elders of the people, what were they doing there? It was in the middle of the night. You recall they had the Passover feast, and we said that the Passover feast usually ends very late in the night. And what are these people doing there in the garden at this hour? Verse 48 says, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Arrest him. This was what Judas did. Covenanted with the chief priest in order to sell our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And this is the enactment of the drama. And verse 49 says, forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master! And kissed him. What did he do? Well, he kissed him fervently. You know, the normal show of affection is one kiss, right? To a master, to a respected man. And this is what they do, right? But what did Judas do? Well, he came to Jesus and kissed him fervently. The two words there, the first one in verse 48 and the other one in verse 49 are two different words to describe the intensity, the action that is out of the ordinary that is going on over there in the original word. Right? And verse 50, Jesus said to him, watch this, friend. Wherefore art thou come? Jesus said to this man, friend. When we are without friends, life indeed can be very lonely. And friendship plays a significant part in the lives of the people of God. Moses had Aaron and Joshua to support him. Daniel had three friends who stood by him in idolatrous Babylon. David had many loyal friends, especially in Jonathan. And our Lord had his disciples, especially the 12 who were closest to him. They were with him all the time. More than 3 years of ministry, they have been with him in companionship, in support, this dedicated group. And the Apostle Paul had Timothy and Luke. But there is one friend, especially trusted, that betrayed our Lord. And this man, Judas Iscariot, came to the Lord. And our Lord said to him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Look at the response of our Lord. How kind and how gentle to this betrayer. If the Lord did not know that this man would betray him, Well, it would be an innocent response. But he knew in his omniscience that Judas was there to take him and that he would have to suffer greatly as a result of this one act of treason. Look at that response from Christ. Imagine, think, if it were you, and someone would do this to you, what will you do? What would be your response? Imagine the emotional sorrow that one has to go through. And if you are a friend, you know, as we read this response of our Lord, it must cause us to think, what kind of friend are you? You call yourself a friend? Is this what a friend is supposed to do? So all this must come to mind as we think of what our Lord did when he gave his life for us. He had to suffer greatly. And Luke's gospel tells us, identify this man Judas who betrays the Son of Man with a kiss. Indeed, it was a most unbearable situation if you think of it. In Bible records, we have David being betrayed by Ahithophel, his trusted counselor, when Ahithophel conspired with his son Absalom to take his life. And David agonized in prayer for deliverance. You remember, by this time, our Lord had spent some hours praying. He knew what was coming. He knew he's going to be betrayed. And he would need that emotional stillness, the tenacity of the heart, to be able to take that kind of a great blow. And what did he do? He told his disciples, watch and pray. This is good advice. If you want to serve the Lord, well, there are some situations that you have to go through, whereby the Lord would put you through. And how do you overcome? If the Lord would bring you through such a situation, watch and pray. Our Lord prayed, and the Father gave him strength, the strength of heart during this time of need. David said, and this is also a prediction of what Christ would go through, yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. There must be some swelling emotions that comes up, that is conjured as you think, as you read these words, as you understand the kind of a trauma that our Lord had to go through. Our Lord speak while he was on earth concerning what is true biblical friendship. He says in John 15:13-17, some things that we can take home, consider. True friendship is sacrificial. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And biblical friendship is centered upon obedience to God's word. Well, you have a friend, you call a friend, then this friend must also love God and do the will of God. Right? John 15, verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And this friendship the Lord speaks about, well, it's also characterized by closeness. Henceforth I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friend. You see, this address of our Lord to Judas is very significant. He calls him friend. There is that intimacy of relationship, of exchange of trust between the two. And as that statement is made by our Lord, we want us to understand the significance of it. True biblical friendship is fruit bearing. And ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Our Lord speaks of that relationship he had with the Father and the relationship that he had with his disciples. He had intended that relationship that they have, that he has cultivated with them in that 3 years that he spent with them, would bring forth much spiritual fruit in their lives. And it is also characterized by loyal love for each other. These things I say, I command you, that ye loved one another. So when the Lord speaks about friendship, well, he speaks it in a very clear way. What a friend is. And the Lord wants us to understand the significance of what he's going through there. Hudson Taylor reached a crossroad in his ministry. He was a missionary to China in the early days. And this crossroad is more than a crossroad. It was like a dead end, he wrote in his testimony. He was only 23 years old, and for less than 2 years, he has been working as a missionary in China. And this 2 years has been marked by great disillusionment with his missionary society. They have promised to support him, and they failed. And he faced much discouragement that was caused by criticism from established missionaries. What did they criticize him? Well, he went to China and evangelized by an unorthodox method. He put on the Chinese pigtail. He was different from all the other missionaries, and so he was criticized for this identification with the Chinese people. And it was during this very crucial time, well, not only was he in trouble with the missionary society, but he had a second crushing blow. He received a letter from his girlfriend in England, and he understood that, you know, this girl would not love him anymore. And then he received an order that he must stop his mission work in that particular town that he was ministering. And he wrote to his mother at that time. He says, my heart is very sad. Sad, sad, sad. I do not know what to do. And at that stage, God gave Hudson Taylor a friend, a godly Scottish missionary, 20 years his senior, by the name of William Chalmers Burns. Burns sensed in Taylor a young man with a kindred spirit and a need for a friend. And so he encouraged Taylor to rest in the Lord and to trust in His goodness, guidance, and resources. For 7 months, they traveled together, preached, prayed together, and those 7 months had a deep impression on Hudson Taylor. His son and daughter-in-law described that friendship this way. It says, "This friendship, the friendship of this man, was the gift of God to Hudson Taylor at this particular juncture. Such a friendship is one of the crowning blessings of life." Another writer who commented on this friendship between Hudson Taylor and William Burns in his book Quality Friendship. He says, "Humanly speaking, the ministry of Hudson Taylor would never have had its impact without friendship, the friendship of William Chalmers Burns. He was not only the reason that Taylor became a man of God, but he was an indispensable factor. Apart from a Jonathan, there would not have been a David in the full maturity of his character. We need godly friendships if we are to become the people of God, or the people God wants us to be." This is the first thought that we want us to think about. Right? Christ cultivated friendships, but in that crucial moment, his friend betrayed him. Leads us to the second thought. He suffered violence. Verses 51 to 55. Well, this is a text that describes the account, the conversation that took place in between Christ and the people who came to arrest him. Right? John 18, verses 4 to 9. Before his arrest, right, when Judas came and started kissing him, right, Jesus spoke to the people. This was the account that we don't see here in Matthew's Gospel. Right? John 18, verse 4 says, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all these things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them." You see, how this man is sold to treason completely. No sense of what a friend should be. And as soon then as he had said, "I am he," they fell backwards and fell to the ground. There was a momentary display of power by our Lord at that time. Well, the Lord then said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, ye seek me. Let this go their way." What was he doing? Well, he was protecting his friends, his other disciples. He knew that they would, together with him, well, he would see that possible violence and harm would come their way. You see how our Lord responded to the advancement of these people. Well, he did not do anything to stop them in that sense. Verse 52 says that Peter took up a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. It was an unlawful act of violence that Peter did. He was not to do so. Genesis 9, verse 6, describe how what our Lord said concerning, or what God's word says concerning the taking of a human life. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man's blood, by men shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And so, sword was not to be used in that way. Right. But the sword has its legitimate use. Exodus 22 verse 2 says, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Meaning that God's law permits a homeowner to use force, violence, when necessary, when someone breaks into his house. He's allowed to protect himself, his life, by that act of self-defense. And that's why Jesus said later on in the text that you think I'm a thief, that you come to me with sword. Well, he was reasoning with them out of God's word, out of God's law, that what they do is illegitimate. Right? Not to come, they should not have come, and they should not have done this, conspired for his death. And when Peter, in his weakness, did so, the Lord chided him. Right? John 18 verse 10 tells us that Peter was the man who drew the sword. And you see, if Jesus had not healed the man, then Peter would have been charged with violence. Right? He would probably be the other one, the other man that would be taken along together with Jesus and be tried unjustly and would also be punished. So when Jesus did that in healing Peter, well, he actually saved him. And so what did Jesus say to Peter? Put up thy sword into thy shaft. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Pertinent lesson for us to learn. How, you know, in the work of the gospel, in this work that we are doing, we are not to return violence with violence. People may revile you, but we do not return violence with violence. Jesus said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed that man. The Lord wants us to understand that violence would not solve problems. And that Christians who seek to serve God, well, must not resort to violence to solve problems. It would not promote the kingdom of God, but indeed it would tarnish the name of God. And Jesus said in John 18 verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. What is Christ doing when he came upon earth? He was establishing a heavenly kingdom. And he would not have his people to use carnal means to solve problems. Jesus said to them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. You see, just a few hours ago, Luke recorded this, how Jesus gave the advice to his disciples concerning what they are to do from now. He knew that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to the cross, and he knew that they had to protect themselves. Jesus said that he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And so perhaps Peter understood that he has to, you know, the sword is needful, right? And it's to be used during this time of emergency. And all these men have gathered themselves together to come and take their master. And Jesus says, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. He was reckoned among the transgressors for the things concerning me to have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." So the disciples said, "Hey, I carry two." I say, "Okay, good enough. Keep it with you. You will need it." So the Lord is not saying that, you know, you do not take your sword with you. But there is a right occasion, right, in the use of the sword. And Jesus said to them that if I had wanted to use the sword, well, I would have done it. But God's work is to be done God's way. And he tells us in verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Well, the Lord says that we must not solve this by violence. A Roman legion is 6,000 men. And, you know, Jesus says, "I will give you 12 legions, 72,000 angels, 6,000 for each disciple, one for himself." So you see that, you know, if our Lord had wanted, he would have sent the angels. But the scripture had to be fulfilled. He had to do this work. He had to endure the humiliation. He had to endure the suffering of violence, of betrayal, for our sake, to win our salvation. This was what the Son of Man had to go through, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Indeed, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are not to use, right, our own carnal means to solve these problems that we have. Well, you know, the Bible recorded for us the power of an angel. Right? 2 Kings 19 verse 35 was described to us how the one angel killed 185 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Indeed, Christ had that power to solve the problem, but he did not, because scripture had to be fulfilled. He would have to be betrayed. "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted did eat of my bread and hath lifted up his heel against me." It is one thing not knowing the betrayer, but it's another to know who the betrayer is and have to go through that process of being betrayed in order that scripture might be fulfilled. Zechariah 11:12, and he said to them, "If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear, for they wait for my price 30 pieces of silver." This was the price that Judas would sell his master. And how indeed Zechariah 13 verse 7 is also fulfilled. When they smite Christ the shepherd, the sheep would be scattered. Other texts of scripture fulfilled. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So opened he not his mouth. He consented to the betrayal. He would not have agreed to the violence in order that the will of God be fulfilled concerning our salvation. Psalm 22:7-8, 12-13 also fulfilled in those events. That was why, you know, it was to let posterity know that he is that Christ. This was the Messiah that was predicted to come, and that he would fulfill all these prophecies to the letter, so that you may acknowledge him as indeed the Savior. And so Jesus reasoned with his arresters. In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me?" You know why now the Lord uses the word thief. You can do that to a thief. But Jesus is not a thief. What has he stolen from them? Well, you know, for the Jewish establishment, they thought that he would steal from them the religious authority, because Jesus preached a salvation, a way of to God that is true, that is real, not the falsehood that the leaders of Israel were perpetuating. And that's why there is this contention. Well, what does it go to say? That they had no grounds. No ground for Jesus to be arrested. What was the charge? And so he had to endure betrayal. He had to endure violence. And finally, he had to endure desertion. Verse 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The disciples understood that Jesus would not resist the arrest, and he was prepared to go all the way to the cross. And this was their reaction. Did Peter not say to the Lord earlier, "I will not betray you. If I should die with thee," he says, "I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise, they also said, they all. When the wolf came and the shepherd is smite, the sheep were scattered. If you think about the response of Peter and the rest of the disciples, would you think that you would have responded the same way? Would you be braver than Peter? More faithful than John? But it was the will of God that Christ suffered this humiliation, this indignity, and this heart pain of the worst kind to win our salvation. So, why is it that all this is recorded? Because the Lord wants us to know what took place, the immensity of Christ's love for his sheep. This was what he did. If it were you, you would find it so difficult, but this was what our Lord did for you, so that you may call him friend. Suffering betrayal, suffering violence, suffering desertion. This is what our Lord did for us, to demonstrate his love and to show us the great price that he paid for our salvation. Our memory verse: for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He set for us the example of service. He set for us the example of servanthood, of unflinching sacrificial service. He had the mission. The mission was the salvation of souls. And he had to go through all this. There is this hymn, "So Send I You." Very meaningful. And I'd like us to just ponder the words. This is a missionary hymn, one of the greatest missionary hymns of the 20th century. We went through this during prayer meeting last Wednesday. "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone." He set for us that example of service. "So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, O wandering souls, to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake." In the service of the Lord, we would not have less. But the Lord tells us that this is a part of the yoke that all who want to serve God would have to go through. Does it discourage us to serve Him? "So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to live your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you." Is it easy? "So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary." Indeed, the life of service to God, our Lord sets for us the example. He gave his life. And if you look at the life of Hudson Taylor, whom the Lord called to serve, and the Lord also called us in this generation to serve the people in our generation. And we would have to pay the price, bear the burden. But the Lord tells us that you will have the victory. After he died, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Paul understood it. That's why he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution?" Christ did not flinch one bit to do the Father's will. The Apostle Paul understood what Christ has gone through. So in his ministry, well, he did all through the power of God, the Holy Spirit that was indwelling him to give him the triumph. All the way through. And this is his testimony to the churches, to the Christians, concerning the power of God to help us in our service for him. Easy? No. Definitely very difficult. But God's love for you is not faint because you are going through the trials and the tribulation. He wants that you do not give up, that you are more than conquerors through Christ that loved you. He will sustain you. Christ liveth in me. That's the closing hymn that we have. How, when we become a child of God, we have the indwelling Christ to enable us, come what may, to do his will. Indeed, may the Lord help us to serve him with Christ as our example. He gave his life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for what we have learned in Christ's experience at Gethsemane. Indeed, we see how difficult that journey was, humanly speaking. And we understand the pain of betrayal, the pain of having to endure physical violence, and the pain of serving alone in times when friends would desert us. O God, may thou grant to thy people, everyone who named the name of Christ, the strength to carry on the service, because you would give us the victory. This I pray with much thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.